Father in heaven, we come before your throne, and this throne of grace, we need a stream of grace today. And God, I'm so mindful, and as we've sung about the blood of Christ, oh God, that blood has not lost its power. And we come before you, God, as temples. And God, we come before you as sinners. God, we know that in so many different ways, in ways we don't even know about, we're sinners. And yet we are temples. And so, Jesus, you are our high priest. Bring your blood. We invite you even now to bring your blood into this temple, into every temple in this room. We open up the door and say, oh, Lord, bring your blood. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, God, we confess our sin, God, whatever it is, some of us don't even know about, but we know the fruit of it, God. We know that the wages of sin in us is in so many different ways, bringing death. Right now, there's some of us can't feel you. There's some of us that don't have your heart. There's some of us that even now, we're just kind of got our arms of our heart folded, and deep inside, we're dead because of the power of sin. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would enter in, you would take your blood, you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and God, you would give us the lifeblood of Jesus Christ in us, that the life of Christ, the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the peace, the power, the presence of Jesus could invade these temples. Living blood, living power, living life, come into these temples today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, God, that we might worship you in power and truth and demonstration of the miracle of Christ in us today. God, do this work, Father God. We come before you. Do this work. Cleanse us from sin and make us new again. And we ask you, Father, to do this and bring glory to your name today. And Jesus, we love you.
Come on, praise him, praise him.
Amen, amen, amen. So I have a hallelujah that I want to share with you before we even get started today. This Saturday at what time, Katie? 12:30. Katie is getting on a plane, is headed to Nigeria to bring Oliver home. Crazy good. Crazy good. So looking forward to seeing that brown little child. Amen. He has given that orphan a name. Now he's given him a home. Amen. The title of this is Awake Part 3 because I couldn't put the Greek in here. And a lot of songs about life, the blood. I want to tell you that, you know, we sing that song like death was arrested back when I was dead. I want to tell you what today, I need to be awakened in the person and the miracle of Jesus Christ. I need it today. How many of you know we need an awakening? Oh, God. So I'm going to talk today because we've been looking at this phrase, awake to righteousness. And you know, for weeks we've been looking at how righteousness is walking in the miracle of Christ in us on earth. Amen. And that's such a sacred privilege that you and I, with the miracle of Christ in us, can walk on this fallen earth and do things that bring eternal glory to God. That's crazy privilege. It's a crazy thing that we get to do that, which even the littlest things in the name and the power of Christ reverberate, explode into eternal glory. We've talked about glory and how it's going to be our covering. It's our clothing, so to speak, in heaven. It's the currency and how much Jesus said, store up for yourself treasure. The glory that's going to be yours that can never be taken away, and it's the glory of Christ and what he's done, but it's also uniquely yours. And all that's beautiful, awake to that righteousness that you get to walk in. And God placed that before us, and now he's making us step back and say, wake up. Because you have all those promises, but you're going to miss them unless you what? Unless you wake up. Awake. So I'm going to look a little Bible study here for a little bit about sleep and a struggle that's fundamental to being human. And then we're going to look at this call to awake. Let's start with Luke chapter 9, something I had not seen before, and my wife pointed this out to me, and I was like, oh yeah, well, this is a lifestyle. Luke chapter 9, verse 27, I tell you truly, there are some standing here shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And then verse 28, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. Two men. Elijah, sorry, it sounds like the look at verse 32. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. Reminds me of Gethsemane, right? They missed all that stuff I just read to you. That was reported later because they were heavy with sleep. And then it says, and when they were fully awake, they were heavy, overcome, weighed down. And it's not unlike the feeling in Gethsemane where it says they slept from sorrow. And then they became fully awake. Oh God, I pray today that you would make us alive. May the blood of Christ and the miracle of Jesus Christ and the sweet Holy Spirit in us wake us up. That we might not miss the miracle of what's going on in our life, that we might not miss your heart, that we might not miss what we are to do for your glory and for your kingdom. God, wake us up today. Make your word alive. May your presence blaze in our midst. God, I pray you do this work, God, because we so often sleep. Wake us up, Lord. Jesus, do this work, and we will bring you the glory. Amen. In Luke chapter 22 in the Gethsemane, it tells us they were sleeping from sorrow. In Luke chapter 21, let's just go to that place. 21, it's a different place, but he talks again about this phenomenon. Verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. I give this verse to you because we're going to look a little bit later about what Jesus sees when he looks into our hearts when we're sleeping. We get weighed down. And the day, we're not looking for the day anymore. He said, beware of that, lest it come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray. Watch means to stay awake and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all those things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Awake to righteousness. Last week, we talked about how that the glory that's going to be revealed, that word revealed is apocalypto, and your great next is your apocalypse, is your personal apocalypse. And we know that all of creation is stretching its neck, is looking forward to the revealing of who you are. And if you remember, how is it that we're going to be revealed? By fire. By the fire that proceeds from Jesus Christ himself. Paul, looking toward that, said, knowing the terror of the Lord, that great day is going to be, it's your great next. If you're a saint, you're going to come in the presence of an unspeakably holy Jesus, and he's going to try your every day by fire, and everything that's not built on Christ is going to burn. We need to wake up, lest that day overtake us. We're not ready to be fully awake, awake to righteousness, awake to glory. Romans chapter 13, let's visit that passage. Again, toward the end of a beautiful, beautiful book, all this theology, getting them right, straightening out a lot of things, and then he comes to this place in Romans 13, and Romans chapter 12 and on, and he's just putting it down where we can use it. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Waking up is a choice, by the way. It's a choice. And I want to emphasize that to you because We could say, oh, I'm overcome and I'm over, you know, just overwhelmed and there's so many things, and we can use all these excuses, but I need to tell you that waking up is a choice. Some of you, it's a choice made beforehand, and just practically speaking, you have a hard time waking up on Sunday because you do what on Saturday night? You stay up way late, you do stuff, it's a choice. But it's a choice. Just a little practical thing, by the way, I remember back in the backpacking days, I had a young man that was one of my linemen in football, and he was a big dude. He went on to play a little bit of college ball, but he was a tough dude. And he was big. He's way bigger than me. And he informed me on the evening of our first night, I don't get up before 10 o'clock in the morning. And he informed me that in front of all the kids who I just told, you know what, we're going to get together at 6, I'm going to give you your scriptures, and we're going to have breakfast at 7. He just looked at me and said, not me, dude. I don't get up. I don't get up till 10. He just kind of looked at me. And I said, you will. And he said, no, I won't. And I said, you will. And you know, tents are pretty, they're not safe places. And so he went to bed in a tent. His partner gets out of his tent at 6 o'clock, and this guy's in his tent, and he's got his head pressed up against the side of the tent. Beautiful little place for a tent. There's a beautiful, you still see the scene. You look down, I think it was Fred Burr Reservoir, or Fred Burr Lake anyway, way up high alpine, little bench, just looking down over this beautiful Bitterroot Valley. So I had a lot of space, right? So I took the .44 Magnum that was on my hip, and I set it right down next to his ear, pointed in a safe direction, and lit it off. He got up. The rest of the week, he made a what? A choice. He got up every day. What's that? He couldn't hear anything for the first half of the first day. That's true. I felt a little bit bad about that because a few years later I had a .44 go off near my head, and I thought about the kid because my ears were ringing at all. But on the other hand, he needed the lesson, right? So it didn't feel real bad. A choice. Look at the choice built into this text. Let's go Romans chapter 13. Let's back up to verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up this one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Through this message, you're going to begin to understand that if we don't do these things, if we give ourselves into the things of the world, you are choosing to fall asleep. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That day that's coming, in which you're going to be tried by fire, is that salvation. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This is a war over your sleep habits. It's a war over your soul. Will you go to sleep on the job, or will you be somebody who God can call and are faithful as a watchman in the kingdom of God? Are you going to drift into sleep, or are you going to stand and be ready? You know, I have this, he said, cast off the works of darkness. Rico and I went out Monday on a hike because the forecast said there was going to be a man-killing blizzard. Just the way we're wired, we figured it was a good day to go hunting. And so we went, now, because it was kind of the only day we could go. We had a blast, by the way. But I wore what I refer to as my sleeping bag coat. It weighs 7 pounds all by itself. It's way cool. It's got like major layers on it. It is like a sleeping bag. And I'm an old guy. That's very precious to me. I can waddle around in the woods, and when I get tired, I can just keel over and take a nap. And I can do that in my sleeping bag coat. That reminded me of this passage. We need to cast off the works of darkness. The way the enemy does is when we're not doing the things that we're called to do with the Lord, we just keep taking on the cares of the world, and pretty soon nothing gets through to us. There is no thing that God can do to get a hold of your heart because you're all insulated off and you're walking around in your sleeping bag. By the way, I see that in a practical sense. We have men's breakfast on Friday morning and guys will bring their junior high boys and sometimes younger. I think it's awesome. Sometimes I see those little guys come in. They sit at their table with their dad. And they're wearing a what? Sleeping bag. And what do they do? Clunk. Dude, take his clothes off. Seriously. Like, here's the command, we're taking the sleeping bag off, son. We'll put that right here. We're good. And it makes a difference, right? You have to make a choice to stay awake. It is the hour. As we looked at last week, it is our time. If you have children, you don't have another time. It is high time. It is now. Today is your day. You need to awake out of sleep. You don't have a tomorrow to get this right. And this is never going to be, you're not going to get a redo. You're not going to get a do-over. This is our day. As we talked about last week, whatever storm you're going through, this is your storm. God gave it to you. It's for your glory. Is for you to be able to demonstrate to those in your world, including your children, that Jesus Christ is Lord. What time is it? It's high time. The opportunity is now. That's literally what that Greek word means. The opportunity is now. It's a divinely appointed time, and it is your time. God has sent you to this time and this place, and he didn't make a mistake. It's not any time. It's not sometime. It's not past time. It's now. In the unveiling, the apocalypse is coming. What you're doing with this day will be revealed. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 as he looked at this time and look at his response, because there's an element to being awake that you can't fake. Do you realize you can kind of fake being awake? I did most of my high school tenure that way. You can fake being awake, but not this kind. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be apocalypto in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. You rejoice that even though those trials are happening right now, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested, you're going to come where? To the fire of Jesus Christ, and your life's going to be tested. And what's going to happen if you've been walking with Jesus? It's going to be found to praise and honor and glory at the apocalypto of Jesus Christ. He's going to be seen as the one that was in you if you're walking in him. He goes on to say, whom you having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And what is his response as he's looking forward to this? Therefore, gird up, verse 13. The loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the apocalypto, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You're going to be tried by a holy Jesus. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in what? Fear. What does it look like when you're awake? You conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in a state of fear. And it is not, we know that it doesn't really mean we're supposed to fear God. You hear this, by the way, from theologians. We're not supposed to actually fear God because we know, well, perfect love casts out fear, and I know he loves me perfectly. So, by the way, it's a misinterpretation of the passage. So we've thrown fear aside and said, we just got to respect him. Listen, the word is phobos, terror. That's why in the same exact word, Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord. He knew it. Paul wrote, I think he wrote Hebrews. We don't quite know who wrote Hebrews, but the word of God says in Hebrews that our God is a consuming fire, and that's written to Christians. Peter says he conducts himself in a state of fear. Part of being awake, as you see the day approaching, is that you walk in this miraculous, supernatural, Holy Spirit-filled fear of God. It's real, it's right, it's beautiful, it's part of being awake. And so I ask you that, to ask you, how awake are you? Because you can't fake that. And I'm telling you this, as a confession, more and more lately, I need more and more of this. I was telling somebody this morning, this message is for me. God, I have started to not have that holy fear like I need to have. Fear. Throughout the time of your stay here in fear, this word stay here, this thought is sojourning. It's dwelling in a strange land, understanding this huge sense, this is not my home. I am a pilgrim. I'm passing through. And throughout my temporary stay here, there's an overwhelming this feeling that just kind of penetrates all of it, and that is phobo, panic, flight, fear, terror. That's what that word means. And the word conduct, I love it. It's a powerful word. Conduct yourselves. That means to overturn, turn back, to turn myself about, behave after and because of repentance. My conduct is not aimless. I have now turned around from aimless conduct, and now I do what? I follow Jesus intentionally and with an attitude of what? Fear. When we wake up, we turn from where we were going and we run the race with an urgency, knowing it's high time. But we also run the race with a holy fear that's real, and it's a Holy Spirit fear. We're not aimless, we're fully awake. We do not live plotless lives. We do not, and he goes on here about, you know, redeemed from your aimless conduct, which is brought to you by your fathers. Generational plotlessness is a big part of our world today. Everybody just repeating old rerun stories and then expecting to call it life. And he's saying, no, repent from that. I have bought you with my blood. I have a specific path for you to walk. And in that path, as you journey, fear. Awake to fear. Do you know the terror of the Lord? You can't fake that. No, I mean it right now. Just ask before God. God, yesterday when I walked through this life, throughout my stay here, did I have a permeating sense of fear for you? If your response is, huh? You've probably never been saved. If the response is, oh God, I am drifting. I know I have been walking in that, but not lately. You know what I'm talking about. Over the years, I said, it's often been brought up, the Lord has brought up, that the greatest secret of our times in this world, the context of the world in which I live here in this town, is the holiness of God. The greatest secret of our times is the holiness of God. He is just the big man upstairs. He's whatever force you want to call him, but nobody what? Nobody fears him. Why is that? Because judgment has to begin at the house of God. Ezekiel tells us that when will he be hallowed in them? When will he be feared on the street? When he is hallowed in you before their eyes. When we as the church are undone by the holiness of God. When they look at us and we tremble in the presence of his majesty. When we're undone by him, then the world will look, follow our gaze to him, and they too. Do you realize that fear is contagious? That's why they sell it on the news. Back to the verse that got this all started, and we didn't even go there today, 1 Corinthians 15:34, because there's an element that God wants to show us today, why we struggle so much with maintaining a healthy fear. Why are we not awake? Why do we not fear? It's the same question. The answer lies in one word in this text, 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Some do not have that awareness, the fear that we're talking about. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness. Wake up. But this word awake, oh my word. The word is nepho. I'm reading a combination of all the different commentaries, the definitions. Be sober. But sounds like you were what? Drunk. To be sober, to be delivered out of drunkenness is the first use of this word. Into sobriety, to be responsibly aware, which is what happens when you're drunk. You're no longer responsibly aware. That's why people that drive drunk are not what? Responsible or aware. Another definition is aroused from drunken stupor, awakened out of the spiritual delusion and to come to one's senses. It's a very specific and powerful word. Awake, sober up. See, the struggle isn't so much fatigue that we get out in the world and the things of the world, the responsibilities, the things that, no. The problem isn't that we're just tired and sleeping maybe from sorrow. The problem is we're what? We're drunk. And when you approach it that way, you'll understand why you can't just snap out of it. When we don't cast off the cares of the world, it's not just a sleeping bag you're wearing around, it's opium in your heart. You become inebriated and affected and under the influence. We're not awake. We're not awake often because we're drunk. Awake, he said. Cast this off and sober up. Because when we sleep like this, when we get caught in the cares of the world and it takes over our heart, it begins to penetrate who we are. And we begin to live lives that are stinking drunk. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. There's actually a passage that will help us see that. But I want to ask you a question. How do we smell? I thought about the image of somebody lying in the middle of a street. We don't have a lot of people like that in our culture out here in Hamilton because it's really cold and we don't have as much. But you go to any big city, you'll find somebody laying there. And you'll see them wearing that oversized coat, lots of layers, right, in the wintertime. And they're sleeping on the street. You get really close to them and you can smell the breath. And usually, quite often, you're going to smell the alcohol. Why are they there in such a sound sleep? Because they're what? They're drunk. Before we look down our nose at anybody caught in that, we just need to look inside the churches or the doors of the church. Because that's the verse, that's the word that he's bringing to us today. We are those robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, wake up, sober up. Instead of clothing ourselves with a sleeping bag of the comforts of the world, the cares of the world, even the pains of the world. And whatever it is you want to take on, whatever excuses have kept you and you're no longer feeling his heart, you need to wake up. Why are we not doing the work of the ministry? Why do we often find ourselves aimless, pointless, without an effect and a purpose? Why does the world walk by us on the street and tell our children not to grow up like that? Seriously. I mean, people avoid the church as it is, but they don't need to avoid the church because we're all hypocrites and drunk. You get close and you can smell the breath, and I want you to know that that's exactly what this cry is here. Wake up. There's a tragedy to this. There's a tragedy to this. You know, we hear all the tragedies, you know, and I know that you hear them, you know, like, well, there's, you know, especially in a small community, if there's somebody homeless, if they've been around a long time, you'll hear, well, that guy used to be a college professor, or that guy used to be this kind of a, you know, he used to have this, used to have, and now they're just, you know, they kind of lost their mind, and they're stuck in the cycle of alcoholism. And now they're just a town drunk. But I want you to know there's a greater tragedy in the church. When the hagios, the called, the chosen temples of the living God, the ones that are sent to be lights in the world, that are ones that are supposed to be living in the presence of Jesus Christ, walking in a holy fear under his leadership, laying down their lives for the cause of the kingdom. Instead, we're just asleep on the streets, covered in layers of our own cares and the things of our own making, choosing to take on these things instead of the heart of Jesus, and we are okay with being asleep. And there's no fear anymore because we're drunk. It reminded me of a scene that just brought back, oh my goodness, this has been a number of years ago, but it was when I first started, my first kids first started going to the Victor School. There was this math teacher there, his name was Corey, quite tall fella, like 6'8 or so. He used to play professional basketball in Europe, just a really tall, just a really amazing guy. I think he was a captain of the fire department, very popular teacher, great teacher. And for some reason, the Lord put him on my heart shortly after my kids started going to school in Victor that I was supposed to pray for Corey every day. So I put him on my everyday list, started praying for him. It was about a year later, if I remember correctly, it was sometime later. I got a call in the middle of the night. It was like 1 or 2 in the morning. And another teacher at the Victor School knew that I was a pastor, called me and said, you need to pray for Corey and Denise. He said, he just took their little boy, his name is John, into the Hamilton Hospital. And he is in a diabetic coma. Anyway, he was non-responsive and they were really afraid they were going to lose him. And I just felt really gripped by that. This teacher felt gripped to call me in the middle of the night. I prayed, and then the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to go into the Hamilton Hospital as soon as this morning. You're going to walk into the room, and you're going to tell Corey Bacham that you've been praying for him every day. I was like, oh, I will pray for him every day, but I don't want to do that. That's so weird. Yeah, like being a pastor isn't weird, you know. I gotta defend my reputation. So anyway, I walk in, and Corey's there, and his wife's there, and the little guy's in the bed, and he's alive. He miraculously, yeah, they were able to save his life. And I walk in and said, Corey, you don't know me from Adam, but about a year ago, the Lord told me to start praying for you every day, and I have been. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if there's anything I can do to help, here's my phone number, and here's an invitation to our Easter service. So I left that room. He just kind of looked at me. I thought, I don't know how that went. So I left. Turns out that he and his wife had a discussion that afternoon as they took the little boy home. They parked somewhere. I think they stopped at a grocery store. And she said, so-and-so came by to their hospital room to see me today, but Pastor Ted was sent by to talk to you. That was the only conversation they had about it. What I didn't know is that every night, Corey would drink himself to sleep. And this guy's a tall guy, and he would drink an absolutely crazy amount of beer every night. I mean, we're like 15, 20 cans or some ridiculous number every night. Just drink himself until he passed out, and then he would get up the next morning and go teach school. Most people didn't know he had that kind of a problem. But this is what happened at 1 or so in the morning. Their little boy crashed. Their little boy started to die. And Denise tried to wake Corey up. He didn't wake up. She was screaming at him. So she had to call for help. She had to call an ambulance. They almost lost their baby. And so when I got there in that hospital room, she was done. She was done putting up with an alcoholic husband. That alcoholic husband almost killed their little boy with his alcoholism. She was done. I had no idea. I just knew I was supposed to pray for the guy every day. That's the energy of this word. Jesus looks down on a world that is dying around us, and he's called us to be awake. And when we're drunk, that is not okay. She screamed at him.
And by the way, it was a couple weeks later, it was Easter, and she was a very devout Catholic, and Corey was a nothing. And they were headed to Catholic Mass, but once again, the night before, he had drunk himself asleep, didn't get up in the morning, and so they were late, and she was just livid, because as a Catholic, if you show up on Easter late, there's no room. So she was mad. We can't even get in. And she was just fuming and furious, and they're driving through town, and then Corey had this ding idea in his head, and he goes, and he pulls out my invitation, and he goes, Ted's Mass is still open. So they came to our Mass upstairs in the old, and that started a series of events where we started meeting with them, and he ended up giving his life to Christ, and so did she, and he is now a youth, he works with youth, and he's a very passionate preacher, teacher. He teaches at assemblies, all schools all over the place about alcoholism, and God has used him greatly. But that night, that image keeps coming back to me. Awake to righteousness. Awake. Isaiah chapter 11. There is a breath test for this. It's intense. Isaiah chapter 11, it's a prophetic passage about Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 1, shall come forth the rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Who is it talking to here? Or about? It's talking about Jesus, right? And what's going to rest upon Jesus? Look at this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom shall rest upon him. The Spirit of understanding shall rest upon him. The Spirit of counsel and might shall rest upon him. The Spirit of knowledge shall rest upon him. The Spirit of fear of the Lord shall rest upon Jesus. Have you ever seen that before? When the Holy Spirit rested upon our Savior as he walked in this earth, part of that unique and beautiful indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that the fear of God was in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that. He said, do not fear those that can destroy your flesh and bones. He said, I will show you whom to fear. The Spirit, I want you to think about this, the Holy Spirit of God, if he is in you in power, will give you the fear of God. And with all those things given to Jesus, the very first thing that he tests, because verse 3 is a switch, now he's talking about that same Jesus testing us. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. This word delight means to smell, to judge by aroma. The very first thing, and it makes sense, right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The first thing that the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, who has all the wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the first thing that he's going to look for in those that are his is the aroma of fear. I saw this, I'm sorry, I have a twisted sense of humor. I thought, aha, it's true. You can smell fear. My dad has a twisted sense of humor. It's all his fault. But when we used to camp with people and we spent our time in the woods, I was raised in the woods, we would tell people scary stories at night. And we would tell them stuff like, did you know that even the squirrels can smell fear? And they come and bite at you at night. We get them so scared, then see, we'd go off and go to sleep, and they'd keep the fire going all night long. My dad actually told me that one time. He said, you do this, it works every time, and he's right. So we talk about, we say these sayings like, you know, they can smell fear. Jesus can, and it's a big deal. He can smell your breath. He knows if what's coming from you as you sojourn, as you walk, as you live this life, if what's coming from you is a healthy fear of God. He knows that, and it is a delight to him. It is a beautiful aroma to him. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing to him. But if what's coming from you is the cares of the world, and I want to ask you, what's on your breath today? Because what's in your heart, what you've been taken in, what you have been, what you call your treasure, what runs your motor, that's what you what? That's what you speak of, that's what you breathe out. And the Lord of glory is looking, he's looking, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. You can't fake that. Oh God, I get this so much. And that's why I'm telling you, this message is as much to me as others. I know what it is to live in the fear of the Lord, but I also know what it is when you start to take in so much other stuff and other cares that your breath begins to stink. We need to wake up to righteousness. We need to wake up to the fact that we start to slowly get drunk with the things of the world, and we begin to be influenced by it. We no longer have that fear of God. And here it is, God is saying, wake up. The people in your world are just a breath away from a Christless hell. It is our time. We need to hear Denise scream, grab her big husband by the lapels and shake him with all of her might. There's a fear and an urgency that is from Jesus. It is a Holy Spirit fear. There is a need today. There are lost people all around us. How awake is wake? To be sober-minded. To have the fear of God. I settled on this phrase and it's been camping in my heart all week. We need to wake the hell up. And I don't mean that as a cuss word. If it helps you in the Greek, say we need to nepho the Gehenna up. I use the word the because it's Old English, so it makes it sound religious. But I'm serious. We need to wake the hell up. We need to wake up to the heart of Jesus for your friends and for your family. Man, if you got children here today, your children are already lost. They're born that way. And unless a miracle happens, unless they come to Jesus and surrender their life, they are already condemned, the scripture says. They are already condemned. They're already that way. They're born in sin. We need to wake the hell up. We need to have a fear in us of where they're going. We need to care about the person on the street. That kind of fear needs to penetrate our daily walk, or you have no purpose in life. I want to ask you, are you drunk? Are you awake? We need to wake up. When we lose sight, when we are drunk, let me say it this way, we always lose sight. We're no longer responsible for what's going on around us. We're just sleeping it. We're just sleeping it off. I want to ask you, have you drifted off? As the scripture warns us, don't drift. Have you drifted off to sleep? Have you drifted off where you no longer fear God? You no longer have that awareness? He cannot share his heart with you because you're not able, because the wages of sin is death, and you've drifted and you no longer feel what you need to feel. I mean, how many would agree with me today that we need an awakening of the heart of Jesus Christ in our people? I feel so torn here because I know we have warrior friends here who the Holy Spirit grips you, and you're the Denise, you're screaming, my world's on its way to hell. Wake to hell up. But the reason we need to scream that is because we're not in this alone. God has made us in Ephesians alive together to do the work of God together. We're alive together. And so if we're married together and the union marriage words are all throughout the New Testament and half of us are asleep and half of us are awake, we will get nothing done. I'm thankful for those that are awake, but we need to all be alive together. I need you. I need you because it's real easy for me just to curl up next to you and do the same thing that you're doing. We need to awake. So what do you do with Paul's message to the Corinthian church? I want you to know what they did. They repented. Romans chapter 13, make no provision for the flesh. Count the cost. Put off the works of darkness. But the first thing you have to do with every alcoholic is you need to agree with God. God, I'm drunk. I am a drunk. And the wages of my sin and getting caught in the cares of the world is, God, I just don't care anymore like I'm supposed to. I've made excuses about busyness. I've made excuses about the cares of the world. I've made excuses about pain. I've made excuses about pleasure. I've made excuses about life. And God, I just need to sober up. I need to say, God, forgive me. Bring the blood of Christ into this vessel and cleanse me and make me alive in Christ again. And God, help me. I want to wake up. I want to know that holy fear again. I want to know what it is to be alive and used by you to rescue the perishing. I don't want to be lying in the streets while people go to hell all around me. If God's calling you to repent today, when he says awake, he always makes a way for you to do it. Father God, I thank you for your word today. And God, I pray today that you would awaken your saints. And God, where we are drunk, it's not okay. It is not okay. God, help us to repent of those things that have taken our heart. Help us to understand the power of not being sober-minded. Help us understand the power of the cares of the world are like opium to our soul. God, help us to hate it and to get help and to get detoxed and to get free and to get alive in Christ again. God, help us to find our way back to being fully alive in Jesus Christ. Bring revival in your church today, God. Bring us to a place where we are fully alive and fully aware and fully responsible and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Fill us, Lord, that we can walk in that holy fear. Fill us, Lord. But oh God, I know even as I pray that, you gotta take stuff out first. And so here we are, Lord. Cleanse us. Take away anything in us that has brought death to our hearts, delusion to our minds, deception and drunkenness, and help us, Lord, to sober up today. God, thank you for Corey Bauckham. Thank you that today you can bring us out of drunkenness. But oh God, even as you say in your word, grant us repentance that we might come to our senses, that we might know who we are, that we might know most of all your heart. Grant us repentance today, God. Grant us repentance. Jesus, we love you. We're going to sing this song, Here I Am, Down on My Knees Again. And if you need to just come before the Lord and say, oh God, give me, renew in me, cleanse me, give me your heart again, wake me up. God, help me. So I'm so mindful of three different people involved in that story with Corey and Denise. And the third one I want to just take a minute because, my heart is so... John, that little guy is now a young man. He's amazing. But I just want to, just with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are that guy, you're not alive yet. God's crushed my heart for you even now that you need Jesus. There's a reason that God has called us to be awake in the church awake because you need Jesus. You need to fully surrender to him. You might know that you need him, but you might not know that you need him, but we know you do. You might not know much about your future, but we know. And I know that it's appointed that a man wants to die and then the judgment. You come into the presence of an unspeakably holy God. And as Jesus said, you must be born again. You've got to surrender the very deepest part of your soul to Jesus Christ as your Lord. And you, just as miraculously as John was saved that night, you can be saved. And Father God, I come before your throne and I pray if there's somebody here today that needs Jesus, that needs to surrender the throne of their heart to Christ, to publicly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, I pray today, we're going to sing this chorus one more time and give them an opportunity.